So we are unpacking this question, do you 1:22? That is, James 1:22 is really clear. James, Jesus' half-brother, says, don't just hear what the Word of God says, do it. Do you 1:22? Are you somebody that hears, or are you somebody that does? Sadly, when you listen to today's text, the answer becomes really, really clear. Even when we try to do what we want to do, we end up not doing it. If you have your Bibles, pop them open to Romans. We're going to hang out. We're going to actually surf the text a little bit today. Romans 7, verse 19 is where we're going to hang out. I'm going to bring this over. Hey, Mike, sorry, I forgot to tell you that I had the wrong slides up for this Sunday, so we're just going to go old school and use a dry erase board. And those on Zoom, we love you, and I'm just going to announce the fill in the blanks very loudly and clearly. Here's where we're at. This is what, just to highlight the part that Pastor Scott just read, Romans 7, 19. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do, I keep on doing. Now, if you know me at all, you know that word good is a game changer for me. For the good. Now, Saul, who wrote this, actually Paul wrote this. He used to be Saul, but then he became Paul. Saul was trained as a Jewish scholar. He studied in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, which was the Harvard at the time, the Cambridge at the time, this was the school of the schools. In Hebrew, he understood that word good meant to multiply. But at the time, they were having this battle among the academics, and those are those Greek words. The word he uses in Greek is agathos. Everybody say agathos. You know this word, right? You've heard the name, the girl's name, Agathos. Agathos, Aggie. Go Longhorns. Good. Now, what they understood is they were starting to shift. This was crazy. This started actually all the way back to back with like Socrates. No Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure fans out. Socrates. So we're talking 475. They started to have these weird debates. Imagine a culture. I mean, this is going to be hard. You're going to have to really wrap your mind. That had a hard time defining what was good and what was not good. Could you imagine that? That would be crazy. And so what Socrates did is the way he came at it is he said, for something to be good, agathos, it also has to be aletheia, true. That if it's good, but it's not true, then it's not good. Are you with me? Everybody following? So the first filter that he'd use for goodness was if it's good, it's also got to be true. And then he said, it's also got to be beautiful. And those three were self-referential and self-defining. For something to be good, it also had to be beautiful and true. And for something to be true, it also had to be beautiful and good. And for something to be beautiful, it also had to be true and good. You had to keep these things dancing, and it became this whole conversation. I just warn you, this is just a quick sidebar. Whenever you have a culture, which Socrates, he dug on this, Aristotle all the way through, this is like 400 AD. When you get to St. Albert in 1200, St. Albert, oh, that's under the stage. This is going to be so fun because that has all my notes. Wow, this is going to be Micah, you are the best. Oh, it's not, I thought you were going to like go all the way under, put on a little miner hat. All of a sudden, once you get to Albert in 1200, this is where it starts breaking down. Albert was a big proponent of this, and then they started erasing these lines. They said, well, something could be good without being beautiful. And something could be good without being necessarily true. And you have this intriguing thing when you start messing with that. Be very, very, very careful. One thing that you'll see today is now you can have something that is accurate, but it's not true. You know the difference, right? I mean, here in America, we struggle with this. That's why when you get sworn in, what do you say? I promise to tell the... That should be enough. Right? That should be enough. But we have to add, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why? Because we've separated this true, good, and beautiful. We run into a huge, huge, huge problem with that. And I'd love to talk about that more and go really, really, really in depth into that. But that's a rabbit hole that we don't have time to get all the way into today. But struggle with that. Be very wary, church, when we're not living Tov. See, Saul lived in a world where he had dealt with the Greeks and the Romans and good and beautiful and true. But he also dealt with Tov. That everything good and beautiful and true is made to multiply. But to go back to Genesis, if you're in the Bible study, you heard this. Anything that multiplies can multiply too much. It needs to be held in check. It needs to be pruned. It needs the zucchini needs to be planted in the garden far away from the basil. Right? And when it isn't, that's called ra. We translate this word evil. So check it out. This is what Romans 7:19 says. It says, "For the good I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing." See, we got levels of issue here. One is the sin issue, right? We sin and we hurt people. Amen? Like, you've heard the phrase, and it's almost became a meme, hurt people, hurt people. It's become a meme for a reason. We mess up. But then there's sometimes where we set out to James 1:22, we say, I'm going to get it this week, and we do our best, but somehow there's still, like, huge collateral damage. You set out to do something good, and people still get hurt in the process. Has that happened to anybody else? Can we just get honest? And as Christians, we don't know what to do with that. For Saul, I think he's getting at something really, really intriguing here. If you float back a couple pages to Romans 1, you see this intriguing, intriguing, intriguing opener. Here's what happened in Romans 1. It says this, Paul, remember Saul, on the road to Damascus, got his name changed and he became Paul. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, check out that next line, what's it say? Called to be an apostle. Fascinating. That right there, underline it, circle it, that is a loaded word. Because there are 12 disciples. 12 apostles. You learned about this in the Revelation study. You learned about it. 12 is this significant number of wholeness. You had how many tribes of Israel? 12. How many disciples? Why? Because the number tells a story. It's not just about the number. It's about the story being told. 12 is this number of completeness, of wholeness, of all these things. And Paul, he claims to be an apostle. But we got an issue. He wasn't. He was, but he wasn't. In fact, I'd go so far in my personal belief is 2 Corinthians 2:7, which is written before Romans. Paul writes about he has this thorn in his flesh. If you want to write that down, it's 2 Corinthians 12:7. And it says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, that kept me from becoming conceited. Anybody else got a thorn in the flesh? You got this thing that you just keep. So some people say the thorn of the flesh is blindness, which is not a huge deal. not for Saul. See, Saul, he was a Sadducee. He was a chief councilman. He was a head honcho. He studied at the schools you were supposed to study about, and as a young man, he already was the rock star. And Scripture tells us that he received the 40 lashes minus one three times. 40 lashes minus one. So what that means is the 40 lashes in Jesus' time, in Saul's time, that was death. Don't miss this. It was death. But the Romans were the only ones allowed to inflict the death sentence. So the Jews, they couldn't write out, give him the 40 lashes, because that would be a death sentence. So they gave him 40 lashes minus one. The legend was, the truth was, if you got 40 Roman lashes, you would die. So we're not going to break the law. We're just going to walk that tightrope. And what's it mean? Right, there's the literal. We're going to whip you until there's nothing but meat left. There's also the symbolic. Any other mafia movie fans out there? You're dead to me. That's what they were saying. You're no longer one of us. You're no longer part of our group. You are no longer a Pharisee because you are following this Jesus fellow. Don't minimize this. Please, please, please don't minimize this, church. We have a lot of pain and suffering around that. There's a lot of people in this room that they don't belong to this group anymore. And can we just own that stings? Can we just own that we walk with a limp? See, I think that's what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. That he knew he didn't belong to this group anymore, but this fascinating thing happened. The church also didn't quite know what to do with Saul. Paul wrote all the time, an apostle. But flip back to Acts 1 in the very, very beginning. There's only room for 12. Remember this. There's only room for 12. Acts 1, 14. These are Jesus' words. And while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them. These are the 11 apostles, right? Because there were 12, and then Judas went and hung himself. He ordered the 11. He said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem." And underline this part. What's it say? "But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said." He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming, and hang out in Jerusalem until then. Everybody tracking? Everybody tracking with what I'm saying? Like, Jesus' words are pretty clear here. And so they're hanging out in Jerusalem. They don't have the full Holy Spirit yet. That's a whole other sermon. I don't fully understand how that works. I'll leave that to Pastor Scott. He's a smarter guy than me. And Peter gets antsy. Peter gets antsy, and God said, wait. And do you see what Peter does? Peter says, okay, we're waiting. We don't have the Holy Spirit, we're waiting. Let's get a 12th apostle. Let's find the 12. And Peter makes up a list. He goes, okay, here's the qualifications. Here's what we're going to do. You got to have walked with Jesus. You have to have witnessed the resurrection. What's the list? Okay, who are we going to pick? Okay, let's cast lots for it. Rolls the dice. You get the 12th apostle. Fascinating. Fascinating. Was that done by the hands of man or done by the hands of God? I'll let you wrestle with that. I liked what Pastor Scott said in his sermon last week, and I hope you all caught his tongue was firmly implanted in his cheek. I am so glad that 2,000 years later, we don't have to wrestle with that. Anybody else take matters into your own hands sometimes? Okay, none of you. Good. Good. I'm so glad. Oh, this is fascinating. Fast forward to when Jesus calls him. Jesus sends him out, but Paul never had that title. Paul never officially got the title of one of the 12. Never. Never, ever, ever. He was never let in. He was never an insider. He was always just outside. He started all of his letters, and he had to say, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He could never say, I'm one of the 12. What's that thing that you are longing to be? That title you're longing to get? That thing that no matter how hard you go for it, and you tell yourself, the lie you tell yourself is, once I get there, then I will have finally arrived. See, what started happening to Saul, what started happening to Paul, was he realized not only was that his struggle, not only was that his sin, his hamartia, right? And remember here, he's dealing with Greeks. When they heard the word hamartia, their first thought was Achilles. I hope you know the story of Achilles. You've heard the term Achilles heel. Yeah, I realized that in Greek, the story goes that this is a myth, this isn't true. His mom took him down to the River Styx. They were playing long, long, long songs with loud guitars. And she dipped him in the River Styx, and wherever the river would touch his body, he was impenetrable. No arrows could hurt him. But if the water didn't touch his body, that's where he was vulnerable. That's where he got tripped up. That was his hamartia. Hamartia is the word that gets translated sin. What's that thing that trips you up over and over and over? What's that thing that you keep going, if I can just beat this, then I will have made it? See, Saul's was, I'm going to be an apostle. If I could just, and I can't even imagine, I'm like, can we just get real for a second? We biblicize the Bible and make it like he's not a real dude. I mean, I can't even imagine the plans he devised. He's like, man, that was bad what happened to Judas. Maybe I can make it that there's room for one more. You want to take it, Guido? He had those thoughts. He just wanted in so bad. And then he started going to towns, and you read through scripture where they say, some follow Paul. And some follow Apollos. And the very thing that I hated is the very thing that I'm perpetuating. Do you 122? No. Not perfectly. Our sin trips us up time and time again. But here's what Paul finally ended up saying. He said in Romans 5, but where sin increases, where there's that thing that trips me up time and time and time again, grace increases all the more. For those that are filling in the blanks, those are the blanks. Where sin increases, that's where grace increases all the more. On a personal level, that sin that you are struggling with, it is forgiven. You are set free from it. That's what it looks like. That thing that you're like, if I can just beat it, then God will love me. No, flip it. God loves you. God loves you. And by his grace, you can live into that love and live more in line with what he's called you to do. On a corporate level, that place where we keep stumbling, God's grace will use even that. Fall back on his grace. Fall back on the cross. See, so often we want to hide that sin. So often we want to cover it up. We want to mask it. We want to pretend. I think that's one of the reasons Paul writes in such vague terms. I have this thorn in my flesh. Yeah, we'll just call it that. Wink, wink, nod, nod. 2,000 years later. If you talk to theologians, they're going, what was it? And by the way, when you read theologians commenting on it, you can tell what their thorn in the flesh is really, really quickly. Because they write, oh no, I'm certain this is what it was for Paul. I'm like, oh, let's talk about you, Mark. And so what do? We confess it. We go, here's what I'm struggling. Here's where I'm hurting. Here's where I'm stumbling. And as a church, we come to the table. We come to the table and we hear those words yet again this Sunday. This is my body broken for you. I meet you in the midst of your brokenness. I never fell. I never sinned. I never messed up. But still, my body was broken so that yours can be put together. Do you want 22? I try. By the way, that's the last line. Don't give up. Don't give up. Return to the table. Return to the cross. And by His grace, keep going. God, thank you. Thank you that you call us back time after time after time. God, thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your mercy. God, thank you that when we mess it up, you put it back together. And God, sometimes because of that, we walk with that limp. Sometimes because of that, we wrestle for a lot longer than we want to. God, sometimes you tell us to wait. Give us patience in that. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. God, we don't understand all this. We don't understand why just out on the prayer cross we got, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 people, Jeff and Terry and Daphne and Sherry and Larry, all dealing with cancer. God, please bring healing. We've got Stuart and Lisa and Arlene and Todd and David dealing with COVID. God, bring healing. God, we've got Bob and Anna and Joshua and Adeline and Chris and Christy. God, wrap them in your arms. Give them a special dose of your love. And God, when we're looking at this stuff, sometimes we don't even know what to say. But you gave us words. You taught us to pray. And so we join together as one church in the name of your Son and pray that perfect prayer that He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.